journey together. And I hope that you've had a good week in studying and reading the Bible in prayer. We had a wonderful time last night at the men's barbecue, and the guys just listened so well. And I preached, I think, for nearly an hour. I haven't done that at a men's barbecue for a while. And they just listened so well, and I think they took it really to heart. I think it helped the spirit this morning. I don't know how you guys felt about it, but I felt that. And I want to thank you for being faithful. I want to thank all of our church for being faithful and for serving. I want to thank our choir for singing and the people that work in the nursery. I want to thank you for doing that. And I want to thank you for not trying to cut stuff out. I want to thank you for always trying to add stuff in. That's a good heart. That's staying steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I find through Scripture that the longer that you're saved and the more that you serve, listen, the more you end up serving. Because you get the sweeter it grows, right? You get more grace to do more things for God. I'm not trying to burden down anybody tonight. I just know that things get done by people who are already busy people and who just feel a servant heart is not about how many things am I doing and I can't have one more thing. A servant's heart is what more thing can I do? If there's a need and I have a desire to fill it, then that's by God. And I'm not saying that, you know, you have to say yes all the time, but if God's given you a burden to serve, you need to be serving. You really do. You need to be jumping in, and I think our church epitomizes that. I want to thank all of you for doing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Tonight we're going to learn, we're going to look at the title as what we learn about God. Last week we saw what we learn about ourselves and what life was about. So I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read some verses together, pray, and then we'll jump right into this, all right? Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I'm sorry, would you stand with me together for the reading of God's word? I got carried away. Lord, forgive me. By the way, I haven't said this in a while. Does anybody know where in the Bible they stood for the reading of Scripture? Anybody? Go ahead, Jamie. No. Ezra stood on a pulpit of wood, and the people stood for the word of God. And by the way, they stood all day. I'm not going to make you stand that long. Okay? I'm just going to read several verses. And you say, why do you do that? I think God's word's worthy of our respect. We teach our students that if adult comes into the class, they should stand. And I think that if the word of God is elevated above the name of God, that it's worthy for us to stand in respect of. And we don't do it all the time. I say probably 99%. And by the way, if you go to a church and they don't stand for the reading of God's word, don't go up to them and say, do you not respect the word of God? Don't do that. Everybody's different. And some people, everybody has to be fully persuaded in their own mind by the scriptures. And some preachers don't think that's a big deal. I've been in churches like that, and I don't judge them for doing that. In fact, I kind of like to sit down while I read the word of God. But when I'm preaching, I feel like it helps us connect with the word of God and with each other. I think it's a respect, and I think it shows unity. So thank you for standing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, he's got more to say, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, when it says spiritual meat, he's not talking about steak. He's talking about manna. Did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was, let's say it together, Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, without taking heed to all this stuff, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And in all of it you learn that God is faithful. He will not suffer ye to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make of a way of escape, that ye may be, next word, able, maybe able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Father, I pray that you bless tonight's message. Lord, I love to sing. I love to sing with your people. I love to sing with your people when they're singing from their heart as unto the Lord. I think it pleases our Father. Lord, I think that you dwell and inhabit the praises of your people. And I believe tonight that some of that was done. Smiles on people's faces. I hope it wasn't for the harmony. I hope it was because it was well in their soul. I hope it was because we're excited that we're saved. Jesus, help us to anticipate the future instead of regretting the present or looking fondly on the past. I pray, God, that tonight that you'd speak to our heart. Everything we learn tonight is going to be about you. Lord, all of our life then is really about you. What we do with what we know about you. And so, God, I ask that you'd please help me. I need your help. Would you please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could please have your filling of your spirit? Would you just take me and make me, Lord, tonight into the vessel that you could pour your spirit and truth through so that I could preach your message to us, your church? God, we want you to be honored. I pray that every Christian, even at this very moment, would say to you, God, I want to honor you with all my life. And I pray that you would be. I pray that you would be not prominent, but rather preeminent. And I pray that when we leave here, what we learn tonight, what we hear tonight, we would hide it in our heart, keep it close, make it the apple of our eye. I pray that we would write it on the table of our heart, that we wouldn't let it leave our lips. Lord, that we would take it and we would apply it throughout our lives this week. Thank you for these sweet people that have come back tonight. Pray that you'd bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week we learned that this life is meeting. It's meeting and learning and growing from circumstances throughout our life, from meeting new people, from hearing new ideas, some of which we will not like or accept. But most of all, life is about meeting God, or at the least preparing to do so. We saw that like Israel's journey, our journey in life is a special one, one from bondage to freedom. We talked about our journey from childhood to maturity, growing from a child to an adult, and how that in that process, a person grows from selfishness to service, and what a blessing that is to see, not only in the life of our children, but as a Christian. We understand that this journey takes place then in three locations from God's point of view, pictured in the Word of God as Egypt, or the place of false security, the place of bondage and sin where we're lost, and then the place of Canaan, of course, which is our inheritance from God and the promises of God that pertain to us. And then we also talked about the wilderness, the place of doubt, the place where people forget God, the place where people wander around and where people decide to let their circumstances dictate their life and emotions and decisions. Tonight I want us to consider not what we learn about ourselves, but rather what we know and learn about God and from where we learn about him. For Israel, who had only known God by doctrine that had been handed down from Abraham through Jacob, God was not personal with them like he was with Abraham and Jacob 400 years prior to that. They didn't have a working knowledge of God appearing and saying, how can I hold back this thing that I'm going to do from Abraham? He's my friend. They weren't privileged to wrestle with a Christophany like Jacob was and beg him and said, listen, I want you to tell me who you are, and had to be touched by Jesus. They didn't have that. They were in bondage, and the sigh of their cry came up to God. And then God, in that working estimation of 400 years, decided in some 80 years of Moses' life that he was going to finally deliver them. And then when he started, boy, they knew him differently. They knew him experientially. Only the God of the living, only the Father, the God of our father Abraham could actually split this sea. Only that living God, the Almighty God, could actually plague the most powerful nation in the world to let us go. Who am I and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Not one of them ever said that. God now is showing himself, and now he's leading them out, and it was what they learned that we can learn from. And even as they were delivered from bondage, they unfortunately repeatedly committed the same mistakes over and over again. You ever do something that's absolutely ridiculous in the eyes of God, and then you go, man, I don't want to do that again, only to do that again? Anybody ever committed the same dumb thing more than one time? Anybody? Well, we're going to have a support group right after church tonight. Hi, my name is Kyle. I'm dumb. I do the same thing over and over again. The other day, I had a bright idea. I was going to play with my son, Brayden. I don't play with Austin anymore. He's no fun to play with. Where is he? Oh, he's back on the screen. My son likes to ride his bike. He likes to scooter. And he was out. Don't laugh, Mike. Don't let the cat out of the bag before everybody, all right? Just because you know the story, don't say, Chris, kiss Josh, man. Give me a break. You can't wait. Great. So I had this bright idea. I'm watching my son ride his scooter around, and I said, you know, that looks like fun. I think I'll try that. So he's riding a scooter made for scooter-sized people. So I go in, and I thought, well, you know, Jenna's scooter is a little bit bigger and it's a little heavier gauge steel, and I'm pretty athletic, and I think I can handle myself. So I went in the garage, and I got it. My son, Brayden, is smarter than me. He goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm scootering. Started going like this, and I realized that my foot is as long as what two people's feet are supposed to be. So I'm like, well, now what am I supposed to do with this foot? So I'm thinking, okay, well, I'll just turn this one and I'll sit on it. Now, you got to imagine, I'm 6'2", 210 pounds. Michael, hush! And I'm on the scooter like this. Okay? Now, it doesn't look very comfortable, but I was having fun at the moment. So I'm doing this, and my son's thinking, this is pretty cool. My dad, albeit 47 years of age, and that stature is on this thing. And so he starts running, and he kept saying, what do you think you're doing? And I said, I'm scootering with you. Can't I scooter with you? And then I said things like, I think I'm faster than you. And he was saying, I don't think so. And, you know, he's all doing jumps and stuff and turning around, and I'm just barely holding on. Well, I made a couple of trips back and forth, and I was feeling really confident about myself. And you know what they say about pride? It comes before a great, wow, all of you guys know that verse too. I'm going like this, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to, nobody's looking. I'm going to just kind of let it out a little bit. I'm going to go. So I started going, wah, wah, and there's a groove right down the middle. You know those grooves where the concrete comes together? And I thought to myself, now, I got to keep this little bitty wheel, Chris, out of that groove because I know what happens when you put it in there. So I was, man, and I was like, yeah, this feels good. Made a couple rounds back, and I was beating him and, you know, going like this. The next thing you know, I had a bright idea. I think I'll take one hand off. Because he's behind me because I'm winning, and I think I'll just go like this. And that was pretty much the last thing I remember for that moment. One, I went, moon, I was like, yeah. And the next thing you know, all 6'2" of me was up in the air, and I thought to myself, between here and there, I'm going, what is going on? And I thought, I don't know what to do. I used to be a professional faller, you know, when I was like 14, 12. I could fall and roll. I literally thought, my glasses. I've got to preach tomorrow. I'm not going to have my glasses. And I put my hands down right on the concrete. I turned my shoulder, ouch, hit the concrete, and I went. The I'm not joking. The scooter went, it slid down the thing. My son, well, what happened? Are you okay, Dad? I'm laying there. I'm like, ah! I'm looking. You know what I'm talking about, road rash? It's on fire. I'm going, ah! It's on fire. My son, Brayden, he's like, are you okay? You'll be all right. And he's petting my hair. I love you. Dad fell. Well, how did you fall? I don't know how I fell. I do know how I fell, but I don't want to tell him. So I'm laying there, and I'm like, oh, I roll over, and he goes, you're going to be okay? Yeah, I'm going to be okay. And then I got up. You ever felt like you've been run over by a truck? That's how I felt. And I thought, oh, man, oh, it's not that funny, Michael. I kept going, oh, I was looking, and oh, and guess what I did? I got back on the scooter. Why? Because when you fall off a horse, you get right back on, unless the horse falls you again. This is no lie, as God is my witness, I got right back on the same scooter. So I turned around and I went back down to the end of where the houses behind us are. And I was literally, I was still writhing in pain in my shoulder. And I'm going, I'm going to need to go to the doctor. I need an adjustment. I need an ibuprofen. I need an ice pack. I'm going through all this medical supply list. Next thing you know, I didn't go from here to the wall. I went, whoom, whoom, thwah. Same thing. My feet went out. Ah, poo, hit a roll. My son Braden said, Dad, you did it again. I was laying down. Now my hands are literally scorched. I mean, they are pink and they have gravel. And then I'm going, I'm not joking. If you would have put that caption in the previous caption, my role would have been perfectly the same. The very same spot. The only thing that was added is I have a raspberry now on my knee. You guys ever have one of those where like your flesh is stapled to your pants? Mike, it's not that funny. Hush, man. This is the second time you've heard it. You should be known already. I was in so much pain, I couldn't stand it. Braden said, are you okay, Dad? I said, no, I think I'm done. Can you take her scooter back in? I went in. You know, the problem was my wife wasn't even home to help me. Now it's her fault. So I go in, I wash all up, and I'm walking around the house like a surgeon getting ready to go into surgery. And he's, you know, he doesn't even care that I'm barely walking. I was so sore this morning. I think between last night and today, I had like 15 Motrin. I was in so much pain. Now, I say that to say this. I did something dumb, and then I did it again. You'd think that I would learn my lesson. One of the holy men of God that go to our church said to me, Pastor, I'm pretty sure those scooters aren't made for people your size. I said, I appreciate that knowledge after the fact. And the idea that I'm trying to get is this. Israel, though it cost them, made the same dumb mistakes over and over again. They complained, though it cost them. They tempted God, though it cost them. They decided to get in bed with the world, and it cost them. They decided that they were going to commit idolatry, and it cost them. And over again, they made the same costly mistakes. They looked back, always looked back. And they always glorified Egypt. They made the place of false security their one place they just really wanted to be rather than the center of God's will. They looked around and they complained about their circumstances. I can't believe this is happening, and why can't we have this, and why would God bring us out here? And over again, you hear the same dumb mistakes. Well, have you brought us out here to die? And why do we have to eat this bread? And why do we not ever have any water? And would to God we'd be back in Egypt? Over and over again. They look back, they look around, then they look within, and they magnify their own desires over God's. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a recipe for disaster every time. And yet we in the 21st century have no business judging the men and women that lived in the wilderness and died. Because we do the same things. Oh, it may be not as overt as some of theirs, but there's some sin in this room that just keeps being repeated over and over and over again. And God says, hey, I just want you to listen to what I'm saying. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest ye fall. And he warns us to flee from the same things. What they should have done, instead of looking back or looking around or looking within, they should have looked up. They should have looked up to an almighty God who was looking to show himself strong through someone who had a perfect heart. What they should have done was trust him to see them through. Our text once again tells us that all that God recorded about the journey of his people from Egypt to Canaan was written for our learning according to the Bible. But let's be honest. We never really learn lessons we should learn if we plan the curriculum. Let me say that again. If you're trying to plan the curriculum of your life, and you're trying to write the textbook of your life, you're never going to learn. But if you let God write it, and you decide that this is God's doing, it's got to be marvelous in my eyes, then you're going to pass. Then you're going to learn. See, we actually think that we can write our own curriculum. We actually think, I can write the story of my life. here's where I'm going to go to school, here's who I'm going to marry, here's where I'm going to live, here's the kind of car I'm going to have, here's the house that I'm going to buy, here's how many kids we're going to have, here's the dog, and here's never a cat that we're going to have. Here's the cat we're going to shoot. No. We think that we can go through, and I'm going to work at this job for this many said years, I'm going to retire, I'm going to have this much money, and we've got it all planned out. And the next thing you know, God interrupts our plans. And we don't get the fairy tale in our books. We might as well just throw to the curb. And what do? The next thing you go, well, I wish that it would have been this way instead of letting God have his way. And we never learn. We never let God write the curriculum in the textbook. God's desire is to develop spiritual character in your life. It is to get you and I to become like Jesus Christ. So he has written a curriculum for that. He has sovereignly governed a life based on his holiness and his righteousness and his perfect word so that you and I would become like Christ that is appearing. When I shall see him, I shall be as he is. So the idea is not for me to get less and less like Jesus the longer I'm saved, but to be more and more like Jesus the longer I'm saved. That's why he arranges the experiences of life and causes them to work together for our good and his glory. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8 just for a minute. This is all introduction. Isn't that exciting? Romans chapter 8, verse 27. I'm going to read this slow, and I want you to listen to me read you this passage of Scripture, and I want you to follow along and concentrate on the words that I'm saying, okay? He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He searches your heart and my heart. He knows the perfect will of God. He knows what he needs to do in order for us to become like Christ. He knows it. His works are always righteous. They're always perfect. So I think I need to know that God's never going to make a mistake. And I need to trust him for that. In light of that truth, then I must remember that we cannot grow in grace unless we grow in the knowledge of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 just for a moment. Don't worry, the outline's going to go much faster than the introduction, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. We know this verse. We've quoted it hundreds at least of times. We've preached out of it. We've read it. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, would you read it with me? Ready? Begin. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, think of that verse in light of this statement. I cannot grow in grace unless I grow in the knowledge of God, as is revealed through Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it in your person. You cannot grow in grace unless you grow in the knowledge of God, as is revealed in Jesus. So, if we're talking about learning about God, let me ask you this. How much do you really know about God? What is it that you know about God? You may think that, well, he's looking for the attributes of God, that he's ever present. And certainly, if you read the Bible long enough and you hear enough Bible preaching, you'll understand God's always here. If he's always here, what does that mean? Okay, so I know that here, but what does that mean? You may say, well, God's love, and that's true. What else do I know about God? Well, he's all powerful. I know you're always talking about that. Okay. We know that he knows everything. We also know that he never changes. But those four big rock attributes of God. We can go through all those things, and it's fine to say, I know those. But there's a secondary idea behind it is, so I know those. Well, what does that mean to me? Well, nothing if you're writing the curriculum. But if God's writing the curriculum, and you haven't learned those things really in your heart, then you're in a bad place. You go through a bad place and you remember, my God's with me. He brought me here. It's a little different now, isn't it? So what I know about God is vitally important to me becoming like Christ. Was it not the Lord Jesus that committed himself unto the righteous God? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that he committed himself to the righteous judge. The Bible says that he surrendered. Nevertheless, not my will, but what thine be done. He walked with God. He pleased only the Father. I'm telling you, I'm only doing what the one who sent me wanted me to do. And he pleased him all the time. Jesus never lost what he knew about God. In fact, in John chapter 17, he reveled there in the first three verses about his fellowship that we had before I came here. So he never forgot what he knew about the Father. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we go through life and we hit a rough spot, or we go through life and it's some kind of a lull and it's not quite as exciting as we think it should be. And we tend to forget what we already know. And then the devil has us right where he wants us. Instead of us being where God wants us to be, we end up where the devil wants us to be. I want you to take your outline, and I want us to think about how we learn about God. And I believe the Bible teaches us three specific ways that we learn about God. Now remember that this next several weeks and last week and tonight are in the context of what we've learned from just Numbers. Here, God is trying to take them now from the place of doubt in Kadesh Barnea, where they signed their death sentence. And now after the longest death march in the history of mankind, he's taking the last 2 years and he's preparing them to go over the Jordan. And he's trying to teach them from the mistakes of their parents. And he's trying to learn and he's trying to show them and say, oh, listen, I just want you to think about what's been going on for 40 years. I want you to think about what's been going on since you left Egypt, and some of you were in diapers and swaddling clothes, and you're going to need to know who I am before you go in there, because if you forget who I am, by the way, and they did later, even after warning, if you forget who I am, it's going to be detrimental to your journey as it is ours. So how do we learn in the 21st century? How is we, as first century or 21st century Christians in the age of grace, how does God want us to learn? Well, first of all, primarily from his word. Primarily from the word of God. That's how I learn about God. By the way, I'm just going to say this tonight, and I hope it resonates with you. I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm genuinely thankful for the Bible that I have. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So as God sees it, and as I need to believe it, God's word has been given to me so that I can see who he is. So as God reveals himself through the word of God, I'm to learn about God. First of all, through private meditation. I'm supposed to take the word of God, and I'm supposed to worry about it. That's what those of you that say, well, I don't meditate. Yes, you do. You worry about things. You worry about how you're going to pay the bill. You worry about this person saying that and this person going over there. And you worry about stuff. You're meditating on the wrong things. If you would just worry about God, if you would just take time to take that same mental effort about the words of God, you learn a whole lot more. Was it not God that told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written? if you worry about the wrong things, you'll do the wrong things. If you meditate on the right things, according to God, you'll do the right things. We're seeing then, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt make thy way good success. Do you have Psalm 1 in your notes? You do? Look at that. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So God very clearly says in just a few scriptures, listen, you need to be concentrating on what my word says. Because when you do that, you learn about me. You learn who I am and what I alone can do and what I want in your life and what I expect from your life. And this is a relationship, so let me talk to you for a while. We primarily learn from the word of God, first of all, through private meditation. Secondly, through public worship. Through public worship. Will you join and meet me at Hebrews chapter 10 just for a minute? Hebrews chapter 10. For decades, there have been, and probably really even longer than that, there have been people who have decided that they don't need organized religion. They don't need the local church. They don't need other Christians. They certainly have rationalized in their mind that they don't need some preacher screaming about the Word of God. They don't need, and by the way, you don't want anybody screaming about the Word of God. You want someone preaching the Word of God. They just decided, I don't want to hear the Bible preached. And so what have preachers done? They've given way to teachers having itchy ears. They've decided, okay, we won't preach. We'll just teach. We'll examine the languages. We'll look inside the Word of God and we'll just study a while. And they gain all this knowledge, never being challenged and never being convicted, because they're more worried about the words than the Word of God. They want to dissect and parse and divide and subjugate and do all this kind of stuff, and they never want to be challenged to be more like Jesus Christ. And so they've decided, well, you know, we just have a little group here, and we don't need this public worship thing. Look, if God didn't want public worship, he wouldn't have built the tabernacle. If God didn't want public worship, he'd have never been to temple. Somebody help me. If God didn't want public worship, he'd have never said, this is where you go, the church, the assembly place. Never would have been an issue. Instead, everywhere you see the gospel preached, more and more people came, and they just kept coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming. Peter and the disciples didn't stand up and say, okay, time out. You guys can go now. You don't need public worship. You don't need encouragement by anybody else. You don't need to be challenged and accountable to anybody else. You don't need this that Jesus died for. Go on back to your houses, people. No. God said, no, you need this. This is what the Bible decides for us, how we become more like Christ. When we meditate on it and we decide, okay, God, speak to me. Show me who you are. Show me what you have done. Show me your mighty acts. Show me your excellent greatness. And show me how I need to be more like Jesus. Well, one of the ways is what he does in his church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 21. And having an high priest, which is Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now look up here. He's talking about drawing near to God. That's the context. That's exactly what he's saying. Am I right? You see that. He's saying, I want you to draw near to God. Notice what it says. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. He could have stopped and ended chapter 10. He could have. This is what I want you to do. Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. That would have been perfectly fine, and it would have been none less the powerful. But he doesn't stop there. It says, first of all, in verse 22, let us draw near. Then look what it says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he's faithful that promised. He wants us to stay steadfast to the faith. Now watch this. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Some of you are saying, yeah, I wish that part wasn't in there. Because the next verse is connected. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, my friend, the day of Christ is approaching, and the closer that it gets, and by the way, it's right around the corner. You need to understand that. With everything that's going on, it's closer than it ever has been before. Don't be a naysayer. Well, it's just not going to happen. It's going to happen, and we need to live like it's going to happen tonight. That's the appeal of the imminent return of Christ. God's saying, now, I want you to draw near. I want you to hold fast the profession of our faith. I want you to provoke unto love and good works, but you can't do that by yourself. So I want you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more, not the less, so much the more. We're not cutting out Wednesday night Bible study anytime soon. We're not stopping Sunday night preaching anytime soon. You hear me? We're not going to stop. We're not going to do less. We want to do more. We want to have more meetings. We want to have more preaching. We want to have more opportunities to get together. Why? Because we've got some provoking and exhorting and edifying to do. God says, I want you to learn, and I want you to learn together on the same page, in one accord. Then I'll do something great and mighty. Now look, we learn then primarily from the Word of God through private meditation, but also in public worship. And every time you come here, you ought to expect that this preacher and every preacher that stands here deals you a good dose of the Word of the living God. He ought to, and if it's anything less, then you need to get a new one, okay? This is where God says, I want you to learn the Word of God, because it's going to tell you about me. It's going to tell you what I expect. So primarily from His Word. Secondly, we learn from personal experience. Personal experience, like me with the falling scooter thingy. When you and I go through, listen, when you and I go through a tough time, and by the way, you will, and you may be there, all you have to go on is what you know about God. And when you have been in God's Word, and you've been in God's house with God's people, learning more and more about God, you have an ability that others, especially the unsaved, do not have. And that is, you can filter all that is happening in your life through the lens of the knowledge of God. When you go through a tough time in your life and you have a knowledge of God, of the things that He reveals of Himself in His Word, it changes what you're going through. The circumstances don't change, but what you know in your heart changes everything, because it's what you know about God. You don't go through it by yourself. You've never gone through a trial alone. You have never walked alone a day in your life. Since the day you got saved, you've never been by yourself. You have never been alone. And God says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I know what's going on in your heart. You know what I want you to do? Call unto me. I will answer thee. Why are you going to everybody else with your problem? Why don't you come to me and leave it there? If you knew who God was, you'd be okay with that. You know why people can't be still and know that I am God? Because they don't really know Him. Or at least they've forgotten who He was. They don't think He's all that great and mighty anymore. We would never say that to God. God, I just don't think You're all that anymore. We would never say that. That would be horrible. To look at the God that loves you and saved you and say, God, I don't feel like You love me. I don't feel like You're capable of delivering me, so I have to talk to this person and talk to that person and that person and manipulate this, and I have to do all this. And God's saying, so you don't want my help? But I want to help. I want to answer you, so just call. Look, I'm right here. I'm the one that hung the stars on the moon. Every day I greet you with a magnificent sunrise, and I paint the sky with a sunset, and I spoke these stars into existence, and I've done all this so that there would be no excuse. The heavens declare the magnificent glory of God. And what do? We grumble, we complain, we go through all that we go through without ever letting God be God. Would you just let Him be God in your life? Would you? Are you going to be okay with God being God? Let Him write the curriculum. Learn from experience. How do we learn through experience? Well, letter A, the Holy Spirit helps us recall and apply truth. whenever you go through whatever you're going through, the Holy Spirit recalls and applies truth. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So you need to trust him. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me. And for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. God's never going to leave you without a witness. He's never going to withhold truth from you. He's going to bring those characteristics of a holy and righteous God right to your heart. But you've got to believe them. You've got to know them. You've got to be able to say, these things are mine. That's why I've got to hide them in my heart. I've got to keep them as the apple of mine eye. I've got to write them on the table of mine heart. Otherwise, I'm going to be led astray. I'm going to doubt. The Holy Spirit helps us recall and apply truth. Letter B, through trials, we gain wisdom to understand the situation. And the situation better. Turn to James just a couple of pages over, chapter 1. Through trials, we gain wisdom and experience every time so that we understand the situation better every time. Now look, if you're continually fumbling and stumbling and bumbling like me off of that scooter through life, you're not learning anything. You're not letting God have his way. You're resisting, you're bucking, you're not letting patience have her perfect work, and yet God says otherwise. Look at James chapter 1. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that probably didn't sit very well with people who've been banished from their own life. What do you think? Hey, look up, even when things are going down. I don't know that I would have had my attention span very much longer after that statement if I'd been put out. Notice what he says. Knowing this, you see the word knowing? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Interesting. What do we know about patience from Galatians chapter 5? Anybody want to take a guess? A what? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Did you know it just happens to be also a character trait of our God? Who is long-suffering, slow to anger, and full of compassion. Isn't that interesting? Let's go back. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let, that's our decision, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Now, wait a minute. I think we've heard that statement before. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, help me, may be, whoa. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, mature, grown up, and entire, completely whole, wanting nothing. Don't lack, because if any of you lack, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, just ask. Let him ask God, who, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Are you sure and stable, or unstable and unsure who God is? Because that'll tell you whether your ways are stable or unstable. God says, I want to do a work in your life. Will you please let me? I want you to learn primarily from the Word of God. That's the best teacher. But if you're not going to learn from the Word of God, I'm going to teach you another way. Through your experience, through your life. But you're going to have to let me work. You're responsible for letting me do the work of a holy God in your life. And God says, I'll do the work if you let me, and your faith will be better for it. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, or when you're face to face with the enemy, what are you focused on? For David, his focus was on the Lord who was with him. It was on the Lord that had led them, that had led him through the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, it was on the good shepherd whose rod and staff comforted him. for David in the face of the enemy, as he was in the face of the enemy, he was focused on, it wasn't on the enemy, he was focused on the table that was prepared in the presence of my enemy. Here I'm facing this enemy, and God is bringing a table and prepared it for me, as if to say, just sit down and eat. The enemy's not who you need to worry about. I've got this. I want you to rest in who I am. David was focused on the table that God had prepared. In other words, every time you go through a trial and circumstances that are seemingly unfavorable, and you allow the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance the things about God that you've learned, you remember that circumstances may change, but God never changes. So, if He was loving when He saved you, He's still loving. If you let Him take you and lead you out of bondage into the liberty in Christ, then He can lead you through this trial, because He's the one that took you there. He's still, in fact, in there with you. Ask the three Hebrew boys if they were all alone. They didn't get forsaken. Ask God, God, is your grace always sufficient? You have that right. You can ask Him. Lord, I'm going through a hard time. Have you run out of grace? God, is there any mercy left up there for me? And then dive into the Word of God and let Him speak to your heart. His mercy endures to every generation. It endureth forever. God puts His promise on your life and says, I want to tell you how much grace I got. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul said, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for Paul, shouldn't it be good enough for us? Amen. It should be good enough for us. Primarily, God speaks to us through His Word, and we ought to learn about God from His Word. Through private meditation and public worship. Man, God says, listen, if you don't want to learn from the Word of God, like the people of Israel, thus saith the Lord, then I'm going to take you through a little experience called the wilderness, and I'm going to teach you. That's why in the wilderness, He said to them, despise not the chastening of the Lord. We gain that from God's experience with His people. I'm not supposed to despise what God is teaching me. I'm supposed to let God teach me. Let patience have her perfect work, and entire wanting nothing. And that will happen. So God says, I want to teach you through the Word, personal experience. Thirdly, I want you to learn through public testimonies. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, the Israelites were never tempted. Listen, they were never tempted above that they were able. God has always provided a way of escape for you and I. What's the way of escape? Right to the cross. It doesn't mean that He's going to change our circumstances, maybe not even immediately. It means that everything is going to change in me, because God never changes. The Old Testament is God's record. Listen carefully. The Old Testament is God's record of what they would tell us if they could. Every one of these people that made it to heaven are listening tonight, shouting, amen. What they did not learn through the Word of God, what they did not learn through the Word of God, they want us to learn by their testimony, and that's what that is. This is God's written testimony of these people's lives for us to learn by. Is it not equally as helpful when people stand up or when they open their heart before another Christian and they tell what they have learned by unfortunate circumstances so that we would not make the same dumb mistake? Yeah. Why do we have testimonies? Why is the Thanksgiving service so sweet? Because we get to hear people say, I had a pretty rough year. I had a pretty rough year. But God was faithful to me. And I wavered, but I like to think that I've grown in grace since then. I learned that God's always with me. Somebody in the building goes, man, I wish I'd remembered that. Somebody says, yeah, that's right. He is always with me. The Holy Spirit of God starts bringing back verses and starts reminding you, yeah, do you remember when I was with you too? And that's how we learn. Now, let's just think about this. We're going to close this up, wrap it up in a bow, and we're going to take it home with us. What did Israel learn about God? Let's think about this. And let's see if you have learned the same things yet about God. What did they learn about God? Well, letter A, they learned that God loved them and cared for them. That's what they learned. After all that they put God through, for him to even be on speaking terms with them proves the fact that he loved them. The fact that he fed them even when they were so ungrateful tells you that he loved them. It proves it. The fact that he cared enough even when they were complaining to feed them and to give them water and to give them clothes and to keep the enemy off their back tells you that they were loved by God. That he wasn't going to just throw them out and say, that's it. I'm not having them anymore. They're going to be orphans. God doesn't have orphans. He doesn't forsake his kids. They're his family. We are God's children. God says, I want you to remember, I love you. We need to say that. God loves me. Let's say it together. God loves me. Not everybody believes that because not all of you said it. Let's try it again. Ready? God loves me. Now you need to remember that. Because you may not learn it from the Word of God, but you may have to learn it through the experience that you're going to go through this week. And you're going to have to trust that what God said in his Word, what he did in the people of Israel's life, he's going to do for you. You need to remember that. Do you know one thing that I never know what to say when I go to the hospital? I never know what to say. I never know what to say when I go to see people who are sick. I never know what to say. So you know what I say? The same thing every time because this is the only thing I know. I just want you to know God loves you. And you need to hear me say that. I've said that so many times. You need to know right now where you are in your fear, in your doubt, in your circumstance, that God loves you. Do you know that? In tears, people say, I do know that, Pastor. Or they would say, thanks for reminding me. Because they've been in a dark place. You ever been in a dark place? You know, the best thing to do in the dark is turn on the light. And you haven't. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide his words in mine heart that I might not sin against God. You know what the awesome part? Job was plunged into the abyss of darkness. And he said, not one time did Job ever speak evil against God. Never. He would not sin with his lips. He would not sin with his heart. His wife said, just curse God and die. And he never did. He never turned his back on God. Do you know why? Because he knew in his heart, God never turned his back on Job. He knew that. He knew. The question is, have I learned that? Have you learned that God loves you no matter what? I said to the guys last night, you can do nothing to make God love you anymore, which means you can do nothing to make him love you any less. His love is perfect. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. Listen, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. See, simple things like that, we just forget. We forget that we've learned that, and God says, I don't want you to forget. I want you to learn it. Secondly, what else did they learn? Not just that God loved them and cared for them. They learned that God was long-suffering but would not permit them to sin successfully. He was long-suffering, and he's long-suffering with us. He's long-suffering with you, but I will tell you, he is not going to let you continue to sin successfully. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son he receives. He's not going to let you remain unfaithful. Somebody say amen. He's not going to let you continue to run around and hold hands with the devil. We can't drink the cup of the devils and the cup of the Lord. It's not going to happen. He's not going to allow you to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness for very much longer. He's going to have to take you on a journey through the wilderness. He's going to have to lead you to the woodshed of his grace. And he's going to have to exercise you, according to Hebrews chapter 12. He's going to have to, you ever heard this, teach you a lesson? My dad used to say, I think you need a lesson. Oh, I don't need no lesson. No, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I've learned it all, trust me. No, you ain't learning enough. I have. Have you learned it? Numbers chapter 14, look in your notes. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. By the way, praise the Lord for that. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. Oh, and by no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto thy great mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. God said, I'm going to deal with you not according to your iniquities, but I'm not going to let you stay in them. I'm going to teach you a lesson. Oh, well, they paid the price. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 shows, here's how many thousand had to die for that sin. Here's how many thousand had to die for that sin. And what did everybody else do? Holy rolling wheels. God's serious about this matter of holiness. God's serious about this matter of me worshiping him alone and unique because he alone is God. God's very serious about this. You think they all kind of learned that? Yeah. They learned it by listening to the testimony of dead people and watching them fall for 38 years as they roamed this earth. What did they learn? That God loved them and cared for them. Do you know that? Do you know that David said, I am young, I am old, I have been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe God can provide a table in the wilderness? Because he did, and he can still today. Do you believe that he loves you? Do you believe that he's long-suffering with you? Do you believe that he has, by the way, if you, now I want everybody to participate, 100% participation. How many would say, I know for a fact that my God has been long-suffering with me? Lift your hand up. Hallelujah, he has been. But he's not going to let you continue successfully. If you're living in sin tonight, he will not allow you to continue therein successfully. He cannot. Yes, he is love, but he is also light. Yes, he is merciful, but he is also just. And he proves that over and over again. What did they learn? Well, it took them a long time to figure it out, but they learned that God was long-suffering and that he was not going to permit them to live in sin successfully. Thirdly, and I'm done, they learned that the Lord is the God of new beginnings. Lamentations 3:21, for all of us who fail, Jeremiah said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Oh, that's a great verse. You know, when you're going through dark times and you're looking at stuff just falling apart, you feel like there's no hope, you need to do some recalling. Press redial. Go right back to Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that, oh, wait. That wait for him. Oh, look, to the soul that seeketh him. So here's the conclusion. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's why the former president of Wheaton College used to tell students, and I quote, it's always too soon to quit. Can I just say to every Christian in this room who's probably felt like quitting a time or two in your life, it's always too soon to quit. You're going to be provoked and tempted to quit. It's only May. You're going to want to quit on God. You're going to feel tempted to quit on people. And because of Lamentations 3:21 through 26, I would say to you, it's always too soon to quit. You're going to fail between now and the remainder of this year, probably recommittedly fail over and over. And you're going to think, God, I remember that night pastor preached this, and I'm just still doing the same old dumb things, and I've asked for forgiveness 100 times, and I just don't feel like I can, like you've really forgiven me. I can't have victory. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, so here's what you should do. Quit. So the devil's telling you to quit. God's saying you to keep going, and you're saying, okay, I quit. You apparently haven't learned about God. God's saying it's too soon to quit. You don't get to quit until you come to be with me. Then your work is done. You'll lay down your plowshares and you'll come home. Until then, don't quit. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't quit. The devil wants you to get up. You can quit anytime. A lot of people have already quit. But you haven't quit yet. So don't quit. His mercies are new every morning. It's tragic, but it's true. It's sad that a whole nation had to die because of the rebellion. But in the grace of Almighty God, he forgave them, and in his government, he permitted them to suffer the consequences. But he encouraged them and said, hey, listen, I want to give you a new start. And he said, I don't want you to stop. Keep moving forward. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And they did, and they finally made it. And you can make it. But not if you quit. God said, I want you to understand, I'm a God of new beginnings. You remember before you knew me, when I found you? And I plucked you out of the miry clay? I put your feet on a rock and I washed you and took care of you? You remember that? I began a good work and I'm going to finish. You got to let me. So don't quit. Don't quit. You cannot negotiate the will of God. Did you hear me? You cannot negotiate it. You either obey it, ignore it, or resist it. That's the only choices. But don't quit. So what have you learned about God through his word recently? What do you really know? Because you're going to go through a valley of the shadow of death. And what you know about God is going to dictate how you go through there. What have you learned through your own experiences? Or even through the testimonies of others. One of the tests of Christian maturity is what Paul called increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God, not just in the knowledge of Bible, not just in the knowledge of theology, here's how many verses I know and here's what I've learned, but the knowledge of God himself. What do you know about God? Like you know your spouse? How close and intimate are you with God? What do you know of his character? What do you know of his works? The Bible says, praise him for his excellent greatness and his mighty works. What do you know of those? What's he done in your life? And how can we delight in his heart? You see, Moses was a prime example of this as he grew in the understanding of God, but Israel failed to learn the lesson. You see, the Jews, according to Psalm 103, the Bible says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So the Jews saw what God did, but Moses understood why God did it. And there was a huge difference. Do you know God like you should? Like you need to the next time you find yourself in a storm? Because he wants you to know him. You know what I think I'll do? I'd like to sing a song. Should we sing a song? Okay, so I'm going to ask a couple of you to come up here and help me tonight. Let's see if there's any volunteers who would like to come up and help me. Wow. That's amazing. It's like we planned this or something. What we've learned tonight, contextually, we must learn experientially as a church. And we're going to sing some truths that the Bible teaches us about God. These people have already sung it from their heart. But you need to know it from your heart. And you need to listen carefully to the words and say, is that what I know about God? Because over and over again, God wants to tell you over and over, I love you. You're never going to go through this life alone. You're never going to have to worry because I'm in control. I wrote the curriculum. I have the textbook. I've given it to you. So just listen to the words. I think it will change a little bit of what we've said maybe and help us to to understand more of the truths that we have learned from the Word of God tonight. Go ahead, Ms. Tonica.
Now the question is, do you believe it?
Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your eternal greatness. God, we have talked about you, we have sung about you. And now, God, what we need to do is we need to come to you. We need to call out to you. God, you are the great and mighty God. You are the God of all power. You are the God of creation. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And not one time have you ever wavered. Not one time have you ever changed. God, you are merciful. You are long-suffering. You are full of compassion. You are love. You are great. You are holy. You are just. You are faithful. You're always with us. You alone are God, and there is none else beside. And God, what we have done is we have failed to learn many aspects from the Word of God. We failed to learn from our own dumb mistakes. We won't hear the testimonies of those who have had victory in Jesus. Now, God, we come before you tonight as the God of heaven. We ask that you'd hear and answer our cry and our pleas. There are people sitting in this room who need an Almighty God tonight. They need a long-suffering God tonight. They need a God who can only provide. They need a God who still has grace waiting for them. They need a God who still's got mercy waiting for them. And God, I pray they'd come. I pray that they'd have it in their hearts to fall before their Redeemer, their Creator, and know you. God, for those that are walking in that dark place, I pray they'd be still and know that you're the same God that you've always been. That you love them. Help them to rest tonight in that love. Please help us in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.